And turn to Psalm 139. Please stand as I'll read our scripture reading for the message from Pastor this morning. Psalm 139. Following our reading, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's sing.
I come back from California with greetings from the Wheats. They send their love and affection, and I also come back from California with a cold. And this morning it seems to want to hack my throat. So I'm going to jump right into the middle. No introduction. Let's go for it. We're going to do the first half of Psalm 139 this morning, which is a focus on three tremendous attributes of God: His omniscience, His omnipotence, and His omnipresence. And this exalted theology is a wonderful blessing to us, but he's going to apply it in the second half of the psalm to his own personal life and thinking through how God works in his life, and it can be a great encouragement. But the celebration of these tremendous attributes of God come in the context of covenant, because he begins there in the very first verse, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And that name, O Lord, is God's covenant name, Yahweh, Jehovah. It's the personal covenant name of God, the name that reminds us of his eternal character, that reminds us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, reminds us of his promise, I will be with you always to the end of the age, reminds us of the fact that he will never leave you or forsake you. And it's true because he's always there. He's always the same. He is the I Am. And so as we celebrate these wonderful qualities of God, we have to appreciate they come out of the context of this beautiful and wonderful covenant relationship we have with God, that he is the faithful God to us. And we know him in these ways wonderfully presented to us. The first characteristic that he brings up about God is his omniscience. It's that characteristic of God where he knows everything. And he doesn't just state it as a mere doctrinal tenet, but he states it as something for wonder and amazement. But it's that God, the unique quality of God, he possesses complete and knowledge about everything in perfection. You and I know things, and so we can have a sense of what this means. But your knowledge and my knowledge is imperfect and incomplete. We don't know everything. Even if your kids think they know everything, they don't know everything. You may have thought at times you knew everything, but you don't know everything. God has complete, exhaustive knowledge about everything. A.W. Pink writes, God knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. He's perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. He never errs, never changes, never overlooks anything. And he celebrates this. He says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me." And that word for search is the word for to dig around and discover. Of course, God has complete knowledge of us, but it's as though God has explored our being, explored our character, explored our thoughts, excavated our life, dug around, and learned everything there is to know. Now, someone may come to mind and you think, well, it wouldn't take very long to know everything about them. Probably a wife, too, has thought about that as far as her husband. Didn't take long to find that out. But God has dug around and he knows everything there is about us. He searched us and knows us. And then he thinks about that in three particular ways. This all-encompassing knowledge of God, he encompasses our thoughts. Verse 2, you know when I sit and when I rise, you know where I am. And you perceive my thoughts from afar. He knows our thoughts. Other people may not know him, but he knows them. He knows the purposes, the intents, the desires, the ambitions, the goals, the interests, without you saying them to anybody. He knows them. He knows what's going on in your head. He knows where you are. You're not missing from his awareness in any degree. That leads into the another area, your ways, your life. Verse 3, you discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. God is aware of everything that you are going through. God is aware of everything you wrestle with, where you are, from the time you get up in the morning to the time you lay your head down at night. God's aware of every bit of it. Whether you prayed about it or whether you didn't, nothing is hidden from him. He discerns it. He understands it. He sees it. He perceives it. He's familiar with all your ways. It's simply a lie to ever think God doesn't know, God doesn't understand. Israel did that in the Old Testament. Why have you ignored me? In Isaiah 40 or I think it's Isaiah 49. Israel criticized God. Why is my way hidden from you? It's not. Your way is never hidden from the Lord. He's familiar with all your ways. Your words. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. He not only knows your thoughts, but he knows when you're going to frame them into words before they're even on your tongue. He knows what you're going to say. The deep things in your heart, he is aware of. God's knowledge of you, his omniscience, is comprehensive in every part of you. Now, this truth of this is kind of a double-edged sword. On the one hand, the fact that we can't hide anything from God is, on the one hand, very terrifying. Jesus said that even your idle words you'll be held accountable for. If my idle words will be held accountable for, what about the deliberate words I say to other people? not only that, what about the thoughts and intents of the heart? All of these things. And so on the one hand, the fact that God knows everything, it takes away all pretense, but it's a terrifying thing. The omniscience of God is an interesting thing as long as God knows somebody else. As long as God knows something else, but when it comes to me, you mean that sinful thought I had in my mind, he knows? Yes, he does. No one else may have known. No one else may have thought. And it makes us very uneasy. It's the topic of films and books. George Orwell's 1984, Big Brother and his eye is always on you, and we sort of wonder about what is the government thinking about us, or what do they know about us, and that's bad news when we think about that. And so, for the non-Christian, particularly. This idea of pervasive knowledge is a terrifying thought. But even for you and I as Christians, there's this part of it that's terrifying because we know God knows us, our sin. But now the other side to that is it's extremely comforting. That's the way the psalmist was describing it. He wasn't terrified at this. He was celebrating it. You mean God knows me? You mean God knows that hurt, that care, that worry, that anxiety? Does he know that problem I'm wrestling with? Does he know that, you see, with God and with the psalmist, this fact of God's knowledge isn't a threat, it's a refuge. It's a comfort. God knows me, and he still loves me. He knows me, and in Christ, he has received me unto himself. He knows that unbelief in my heart. He knows that bitterness that comes up from time to time. He knows that anger. He knows that frustration. He knows it all. But in Christ, he receives you. And he brings comfort to you. He knows all those things. There's no game. We play games with one another. Because I don't really want you to know everything that's going through my head. And I know you don't want me to know everything going through your head. But God knows everything going through our heads. And he still loves us. Because that's what we're worried about. If you really knew what was going on in my head, you wouldn't like me anymore. God knows, and he still loves you. With Christ, there's forgiveness and hope. And so the omniscience of God for the believer is not meant to be. It's something that drives us away. It's something that's meant to draw us near. He knows everything. And he's provided grace and love for you. The second characteristic he celebrates is God's omnipotence in verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. This will be more detailed in the second half of the psalm as God's omnipotence is at work in creating you, even in your mother's womb, every characteristic about you. And here God's hemming you in. He's got his hand on you. Now, you and I are in trouble if we try to control other people. But God is the sovereign one. He's omnipotent, and he has his hand on you. That's what gives you confidence to say, is your life, the events in your life, really meaningful? Is Romans 8:28 really true? That all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? And the reason you can say a hearty, absolute, shouting yes to those questions is because God's omnipotent. He has his hand on you. You are where he has you. And he is at work in you right where you are. And you and I have things that are out of our control. And we go through experiences which we wish were different. But the omnipotence of God can help us to go through those things with peace because we know His hand is on us. He's directing our path. He's laid His hand on you. And the response of the psalmist to this point is amazement. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Again, he's not looking at these attributes as things that terrify him or discourage him. He's amazed. It's a wonder. God is like this, and he's like this toward me. Paul took up a similar thought in Romans 11. Know the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. The response of the psalmist is, to help us just take a step back in amazement. This is our God. This is what our God is like. How wonderful and how amazing that is. The third attribute of God he highlights is his omnipresence. Some people misunderstand the next few verses of the psalm. And they misinterpret David's intent. It's as though the natural response, of course, especially the unconverted, is if God's like that, then I need to get away from him as far as I can and away from him as fast as possible. And so they try to escape God. And there is no escape, but they try to escape him. That's not what David's doing here. He's thinking this through. The reason God knows everything, the reason his power impacts everything is because he's everywhere. He's everywhere present. He's omnipresent. And as he goes through this, he's not saying he's trying to escape God's gaze, but he's working through his mind, is it possible to get away from God's presence? And his answer is going to be no. It's not that he's thinking that he wants to do this. He's thinking through the implications of it. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And he's thinking it through. Is there a place where I can flee from the presence of God? And he says, he begins first, well, what if I go up or down? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So if I go as high as I can get, will that escape God's presence? Or if I go as low as I can go, will that escape God's presence? No, both places he's there. If you go up as high as you can, you're in heaven. And that's certainly a place where God dwells. If you go make your bed in the depths, in Sheol, the place of the dead, hell perhaps, even God is there too. That's the interesting thing about hell. Some passages of scripture communicate the idea that hell is being away from the presence of God. And in that sense, it's true. But in another sense, what you're away from is you're away from the comforting presence of God. You're away from the encouraging presence of God. But you can't ever escape the presence of God. In hell, they're in the presence of God, but they're in the presence of his judging, condemning, punishing presence. The myth that goes around is that Satan controls hell. Satan has no control of hell. Hell is totally and completely in the control of Almighty God. So even when you're there, what makes it so terrible is you have that displeasure of God upon you. Doesn't matter where you go, up or down. In Amos, he's talking to the people of Israel and he's saying, though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to the heavens, from there I will bring them down. Can't go up or down. What about east or west? Verses 9 and 10, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. So if the sun rises in the east, if I take the wings of the dawn and go as fast as I can to the east, will that escape God? No. If I go, from Israel's point of view, the west was the sea. If I go to the So he's thinking from Israel's point of view, if I go east as far as I can, if I go west as far as I can, and I've just reversed them, so don't pay attention to that. If I go east as far as I can, if I go west as far as I can, to the end of the sea, even there your hand will hold me fast. That's the comfort of it. God's hand's still on you no matter where you go. See, Jonah was under the misimpression that he could get away from God's call. And he got on a ship to go to Tarshish, which was the other end of the Mediterranean. And he figured, I'll just get as far away from God as I can and escape him. And God pursued him with the storm and with the fish. Even there, he was in the hand of Almighty God. The last thing that the psalmist thinks about, what about darkness? If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. Men tend to hide themselves in darkness because they think they can escape notice. And they may escape man's notice, but they don't escape God's. He doesn't need light. He created light. He saw everything before light ever was created. He doesn't need light. He doesn't need the physical light to see. He sees everything. He knows what's going on in the secret places. And God's omnipresence, again, when we're trying to do something wrong, is chafing. But for the child of God, this is a great comfort. You know, your friends may not know where you are. Your other people may not know what you're going through, but God does. He's there with you. His hand is on you. He knows what is going through you and through your life. And these wonderful attributes of God are meant to cause us to just be awed and worship Him. For the non-Christian, these attributes come as a warning. You can't escape God. There's nowhere you can escape His notice, His knowledge, His presence. So for the non-Christian, it's a warning. You better take care of things with God now. Because you cannot escape Him. Don't wait for the day when everything is going to be laid bare before the eyes of whom we must give an account. There's that warning that comes. These truths are on the side of warning. Deal with God. But for the Christians, these thoughts are meant to be an immense comfort to us. It convicts us of our sin, to be sure, but God comes with grace. But for the better part of our lives, we're dealing with problems or issues or challenges of one form or another, physical problems perhaps, and they seem overwhelming. And these wonderful attributes of God are meant to cause us to see Him as a place where we can find refuge and encouragement. That He is present with us, that He knows the heartache we're going through. He knows the issues, the things we're wrestling with. He is omnipotent over our lives. His sovereign direction is a part of our life. We may not understand, and we may not know where things are headed, but He does. And we know He is good. And these attributes of God are in service to His goodness and His mercy and His love. And for you, beloved, that's to be a great comfort to you. These attributes are in the service of His mercy, His covenant love. He has said to you, I am your God, you are my people. I will dwell with you. And He comes to you as the God who does dwell with you. May this comfort be yours in whatever you face this coming week. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do Thank you for your wonderful revelation of your character in this passage. May we meditate on it and be in awe and celebrate its truthfulness and its blessing to us as we face the challenges of our life, knowing your love and faithfulness, your omniscience, your omnipotence, and your omnipresence are all a part of our lives. May we find comfort and strength in these things, in these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Because I can't really visit with you, Daniel, would you go greet people as they leave? And I won't contaminate you in case I'm still contagious. But please stand together for the benediction, after which we'll sing the doxology. Dear people of God, receive his blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.